Dear friends, greetings and welcome to a new episode of my podcast. My name is Munder, and in this podcast, I would like to discuss an important biblical theme, namely that of land, especially as it relates to the modern reality in Palestine and Israel. You see, when many people talk about the Bible and the land, actually, the conversation almost always revolves on one idea, that of rights. Who has the right to the land? Who owns the land? Who has a biblical title deed? And for many Christians around the world, the answer seems obvious and settled. They assume the Bible gives one people an unconditional and eternal right to the land, detached from history, detached from ethics, detached from justice and accountability. But what if this entire framework misunderstands the Bible? What if Scripture itself does not speak primarily in the language of entitlement, but in the language of covenant? Now that changes everything. And before I continue with discussion on the Bible and the land, especially as it relates to the reality in Palestine and Israel, I want to make something very clear. I do not believe the Bible should function as a political land registry for the modern world. I do not believe Scripture should be used to determine modern sovereignty, borders, citizenship, or political rights. That is precisely why we have international law, political agreements, diplomacy, treaties, and modern legal frameworks. Of course, it will be wonderful if the ethical framework of the Bible shapes these treaties. But let's be clear. The moment religious communities attempt to impose ancient sacred texts directly onto modern political realities as binding political entitlement, that's when we enter dangerous territory, what I would call religious fundamentalism. See, Christians, Muslims, and Jews, all religious communities must resist the temptation to weaponize the religious texts politically in ways that deny the humanity or rights of others. So you might then ask, why engage this discussion at all? Well, I will do so because millions of Christians around the world already do it. Because the Bible is constantly invoked in conversations about Israel and Palestine, and because theological claims are shaping political attitudes. Because Scripture is being used today to justify domination, exclusion, occupation, inequality, and violence. And therefore, even if only for the sake of argument, we must ask, what does the Bible actually say? Not what modern ideology says, not what nationalist theology says, and not what Christian Zionism says. What does Scripture itself say? And when we look carefully, I believe we discover something deeply important. The Bible never speaks of the land primarily in the language of unconditional rights or entitlement. Rather, the Bible speaks actually of covenant. And the concept of covenant, if understood right, actually that changes everything. Because covenant shifts the focus away from privilege and toward responsibility. It shifts the conversation away from domination towards accountability, away from ownership and possession towards stewardship. See, the land in the Old Testament is never detached from ethics, never detached from justice, from obedience to God. And this is one of the most important truths lost in many contemporary theological discussions. See, one of the great problems in modern theological discussions is that many people read the promises to Abraham as if they were real estate contracts. As if Genesis were fundamentally about property transfer. But Scripture, as I said, frames the story differently. Again, the central covenant category is covenant. And covenant is not simply a free promise. It is a relationship. And in that relationship, there is accountability. There is a vocation. There is responsibility before God. And covenant binds people together in mutual responsibility and accountability towards God. In Scripture, covenant describes the relationship between God and God's people, and crucially, this relationship is initiated by God. It is grace, it is gift, it is calling, but it does not stop there, because it also includes responsibility. In Scripture, we read how God calls Abraham, he promised him blessing, he promised him descendants, he promised him land. But immediately and within that context, Abraham is called to walk faithfully before God. Listen carefully to Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me," see, "walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." I hope you notice the order here. The covenant begins with grace, God initiates, God calls, God promises, but immediately comes responsibility. Walk before me, be blameless. And then comes the promise of descendants and land. If we continue in Genesis 17, we read, "And I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." It is important here to stress that the land itself is embedded within covenant. This is absolutely essential. The land is never autonomous, never detached from moral accountability, never detached from covenantal faithfulness. A renowned biblical scholar, Christopher Wright, puts it beautifully, and I quote, "It is insufficient simply to say that the Lord gave the land to Israel without taking into consideration the context of the gift, which was the covenantal relationship and its reciprocal commitments," end quote. That sentence alone dismantles much modern theological discourse, believe me. The land cannot be discussed apart from covenant, and covenant means accountability. This becomes crucial because much contemporary theology speaks as if the land can be claimed regardless of moral conduct. It's unacceptable. As if ethnicity alone guarantees divine approval. As if military strength proves righteousness. As if power itself confirms legitimacy. But if the prophets reject this logic completely, then we should pay attention. In fact, the prophets say the exact opposite. The prophets insist that injustice threatens one's ability to remain in the land. Again, injustice threatens one's ability to remain in the land. This is not a marginal theme in Scripture. It's actually very central. And this becomes one of the greatest theological crises in the Old Testament. Why? Because Israel itself lost the land. And when it did, we should ask, and Scripture itself asked why. And Scripture answers that because of covenantal unfaithfulness. According to the testimony of Scripture, the exile was not interpreted merely as geopolitical defeat. It was interpreted theologically. The prophets made it clear, you violated the covenant, you abandoned justice, you oppressed the vulnerable, you relied on violence, you worshipped idols, you trusted power instead of God, and therefore exile came. We'll see the verses. But it's important to stress, because this is crucial, because it destroys the idea that the land was ever understood as an unconditional possession. That's why it's important to look at these verses now in detail. If things were unconditional, then exile would make no theological sense. But the Bible explicitly explained exile as covenantal consequence. So what were the conditions of the covenant? The Old Testament repeatedly emphasizes several dimensions. There is exclusive worship of God. That's why Deuteronomy warned Israel, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit and you will perish quickly of the good land that the Lord is giving you. That's Deuteronomy 11. I hope you caught this. Idolatry, according to this logic, threatens dwelling in the land. There's another condition, Sabbath and Jubilee. This is fascinating because even the land itself was supposed to rest. Why? Because the land belongs ultimately to God, according to the book of Leviticus. Let's read Leviticus 25. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. That's God speaking. The land is mine, and you are strangers and sojourners with me. This is God speaking to biblical Israel. What a radical verse. The land is mine, not yours, not mine, not biblical Israel. And human beings are not absolute owners. They are stewards, tenants, caretakers. So when biblical Israel failed to honor Sabbath and Jubilee, exile followed. So let's listen to Leviticus again. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate while you are in your enemy's land. And the chronicle actually reflects on the exile in the same way, to fulfill the word of the Lord by mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. In other words, the Israelites are to stay in exile until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. Think about, again, how radical that is. The land itself becomes almost a moral participant in the covenant. But perhaps the greatest emphasis of the prophets when it comes to the obligations of the covenant, the conditions, falls on justice. Social justice, economic justice, justice for the vulnerable. Again and again, in Scripture, the prophets insist you cannot separate worship from justice. They insist that you cannot claim covenant while oppressing the poor. You cannot invoke God while crushing the vulnerable. Justice is integral to the concept of covenant. In fact, this goes all the way back to the Abrahamic calling. Let's go back to Genesis 18. God says, "For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." Notice here, righteousness and justice are central to Abraham's calling itself. And then comes one of the clearest texts in all of the Bible, Deuteronomy 16:20. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Can't get more clear. Justice is connected directly to inheritance. Not ethnicity alone, not ancestry alone, justice. This is echoed in the prophets. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 7, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this land, then I will let you dwell in this place." I hope you notice the connection between justice and dwelling in the land. Micah 3, same idea. "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity." And then comes the judgment. "Therefore, Because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. Do we hear this? The prophets are saying religious confidence cannot compensate for systematic injustice. This should terrify every society that invokes God while practicing oppression, including ours today, everywhere, not just in this land. Especially though, in this land. Because today here we hear biblical language constantly used to justify oppression, domination, exclusion, siege, displacement, and violence, even a genocide. We hear appeals to divine promise while children are being starved to death. We hear appeals to covenant while homes are demolished, while land is stolen. We hear appeals to security while entire populations are crushed beneath military occupation. And the prophets stand before us and ask, what about justice? What about the widow, the orphan, the stranger? What happened to the God who says in Ezekiel, and this is one of the most important verses when it relates to this discussion from Ezekiel 33, you rely on the sword. Shall you then possess the land? How relevant. You rely on the sword. Shall you then possess the land? This verse is terrifying in its relevance, really. And of course, the prophetic answer is no. The land cannot be separated from justice. And theology removes, if theology, any theology, removes justice from the conversation, it departs from the biblical vision. Now, one of the most important biblical concepts here is that of inheritance. The land is repeatedly described not primarily as possession, but as inheritance. Of course, this depends on the translation we use. We need to go back to the original Hebrew to understand the difference between the two concepts, nakhala as inheritance and echuza as possession. Interestingly, sometimes English translation use the two words as if they are the same. That's why we need to go back to the original text, because inheritance is very different from absolute ownership. Inheritance implies trust, responsibility, stewardship. Leviticus has already told us, the land is mine. God remains the owner. Israel are tenants. That's the true meaning of inheritance. Let's quote Christopher Wright again. He says on this issue, like all tenants, therefore, Israelites were accountable to their divine Lord for proper treatment of what was ultimately his property, end quote. Yeah, I love this quote. It's one of the most important theological statements in this discussion, actually. To remember that absolute ownership belongs to God, not to man. The land remained God's. And we as human beings, we are accountable stewards before God. Again, this changes entirely the way we think about the biblical theology of the land. And this is why, again, exile matters so much theologically, because exile proves the land was never unconditional possession. If the land were absolute ownership, a possession, exile would make no theological sense. But the prophets interpret exile precisely as covenantal consequence. Another important issue in this conversation is the word forever, in Hebrew le'olam. It's one of the most misunderstood words in this entire debate, by the way. Because, you know, Genesis describes the land as an everlasting possession or inheritance. And many assume this means unconditional, eternal, political entitlement. But in fact, the Old Testament itself does not use forever in such an absolute mechanical way. For example, God says regarding Eli's priesthood, and I quote from 1 Samuel, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Think about this carefully. God says, I promised forever, but now far be it from me. In the same sentence. Why? Again, because covenantal responsibility still matters. And by the way, the same is true about the temple, the same is true about the Davidic kingdom, and ultimately, of course, these things were promised to be forever and then did not last forever. However, the New Testament recenters these eternal realities in Christ. It's a different thing altogether. It's extremely important because the permanence of kingship is fulfilled in Christ. The permanence of priesthood is fulfilled in Christ. The permanence of inheritance is fulfilled in Christ. So the New Testament does not deny the promise, it recenters them in Christ. And the continuity is found not in unconditional territorial possession, that's the point, but in the faithfulness of God fulfilled through the Messiah. For Christ became the eternal king, the eternal priest, and the true heir. And the inheritance expands beyond ethnic and territorial categories toward the universal kingdom of God, not as possession, but as stewardship. The story was always moving forward toward blessing for all the nations. So it's not about sanctifying domination. And now to explain the relationship between land, the Bible, God, and the people. One of the most powerful stories in the entire Bible is that of Naboth's vineyard. King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. We know the story. He assumed power gives entitlement. He assumed because he's king, he can take it. He offered to buy it. But notice how Naboth refused. He said, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my father." He understood. Notice the language, inheritance. It's not commodity, not possession, but inheritance. Naboth understands that the land was a covenantal trust. We know the story how Jezebel intervened. Because here power manipulates legality, false accusations then emerged, and violence is used, and they kill Naboth. And then they seize the land. And here we have a very strong condemnation of land confiscation through abusive power. Because Elijah confronted Ahab and said in 1 Kings 21, "Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?" What an extraordinary question. Have you killed and also taken possession? This question echoes through history. For everyone who uses the language of entitlement, and power and rights. The story exposes two competing visions of land, one rooted in stewardship and the other rooted in entitlement and right. One rooted in covenant, the other rooted in power. And God clearly sides with Naboth. So let me conclude where I began. To repeat, I don't believe the Bible should function as a modern political land registry. Modern political realities must be governed through international law, equal rights, human dignity, justice, and political agreements, not through religious fundamentalism. But if the Bible is going to be invoked in modern discussions about the land, then it must be read honestly. It must be about justice, accountability, and stewardship. When we read the Bible in this way, Scripture does not support unconditional entitlement. The Bible consistently connects land to covenant, and covenant means accountability. Friends, the land belongs to God. We as human beings are merely stewards, and justice is central. the vulnerable stand at the heart of God's concern. And any theology that invokes God while ignoring justice fundamentally distorts the biblical witness. The prophets themselves refused to separate worship from justice. And perhaps that is the message we most need today. Not only in our land, here in this modern reality, but everywhere in every land. Because whenever religion is used to sanctify domination, exclude others, or justify oppression, the prophets rise again and ask, "You rely on the sword. Shall you then possess the land?" And the biblical answer remains as unsettling today as it was then. Justice matters in the land. Thank you, and I hope we meet again soon.